Will you please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 26. We begin with verse 12. Verse 12 through verse 23. And when engaged in this, I was journeying to Damascus with authority and power from the chief priests. At midday on the way, I saw, O King, a light above the brightness of the sun, shining from heaven round about me. And those who were journeying with me. And when we all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against goats. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise up and stand on your feet. For this purpose have I appeared to thee, to appoint thee to be a servant and a witness, both of what thou hast seen and of what I shall appear to thee in, taking thee out from among the people and the nations, to whom I send thee, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive remission of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Whereupon, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but at first to those both in Damascus and Jerusalem, and to all the region of Judea, and to the nations, announced that they should repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance. On account of these things, the Jews, having seized me in the temple, attempted to lay hands on me and destroy me. Having therefore met with the help which is from God, I have stood firm unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying nothing else than those things which both the prophets and Moses have said should happen, namely, whether Christ shall suffer, whether he first, through resurrection of the dead, should announce light both to people and to the nations. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we do want to thank Thee for being with us through this week. We thank Thee for bringing us up to this evening. Thou art gracious, merciful, and faithful. So we come together to offer our thanks to Thee. And Lord, as we gather again this evening in Thy presence, we pray that Thou will continue to speak to us through Thy Word. We pray that Thou will continue to dig the wells within us. Remove anything that may hinder the flowing of Thy living waters. Lord, we pray that whatever is yet left to be done, will be done tonight. Oh, our heart's desire is that thou will bring us into the heavenly vision. Make it a part of us, and we a part of that vision. Lord, we acknowledge that this is a work no man can do, but it is thy work. So we just trust thy Holy Spirit to do the work that he is sent for, to the praise of the glory of God. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, we thank God that during this week we have been digging the wells together. We dig again the old wells that our fathers dig before. But unfortunately, the Philistines have filled them with dirt. And thank God, as we are engaged in digging the old wells, by the grace of God, we believe that we discover new wells. There is no limit to the living water. There is no limit to the Christ that we believe. And thank God for that. Our two dear brothers have shared with us the vision that Moses saw on the mount. It is the vision of the pattern of the tabernacle. And the reality is, it speaks to us of Christ and of his church. And also, I, dear brother, share with us David's desire for the house. And that very vision, again, is none other but Christ and his church. And my part is to share Paul's heavenly vision. And we have already mentioned that it is Christ and his church. That's the reality. On the road to Damascus, this young man saw. He was smitten by the light from heaven, a light that is brighter than the noonday sun. That light was so irresistible, so powerful, that it literally smote this young man to the ground and all those who were with him. But he was the only one that heard the voice. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for thee to kick against goats. And dear brothers and sisters, this is recorded in the book of Acts three times. We find it is recorded in Acts chapter 9, again in chapter 22, when the Apostle Paul witnessed, testified before the Jews in Jerusalem. And then again in chapter 26, he testified before King Agrippa. Now, why is it that this incident is recorded three times in the Word of God. God spoke once, we didn't hear. He spoke twice, we may faintly hear a sound. And it really took him three times. We began to realize what we have heard. You know, we are so dull in hearing. You know, I often wonder, during the prayer meeting, usually I was probably the only one sitting there hearing almost nothing. When brothers and sisters are praying, I couldn't hear a word because I was dull of hearing, hard of hearing. And spiritually speaking, brothers and sisters, I'm afraid we all are very dull in hearing. How God has to speak and to speak and to speak again, again, again before we hear. But thank God, He is so patient. He wants us to hear. So I believe the reason why this testimony of Paul is recorded three times in the book of Acts, I believe the reason is that God not only wants him to hear, but God wants us to hear too. He needed that heavenly vision to turn him around from destruction to life, from darkness to light. Brothers and sisters, all of us, we need to hear that voice. We need to see the righteous one. We need to receive that revelation of the Son in us. And that's the only way we can be turned away from destruction, eternal destruction, into eternal life. So, brothers and sisters, we are not just here listening to something that happened to someone somewhere 2,000 years ago. We are here to experience the very same thing that our brother Paul experienced in his life. So may the Lord really help us. We are not here spectators. We are here engaged in very serious business. It is a business of life and death. Thank God, this young man who set his heart upon wiping out the name of Jesus. He thought he was serving God. He was doing it in the best of his knowledge. And his knowledge is from the traditions of the fathers. How dangerous it is when our life is directed, governed by man's tradition. Because we may be very sincere, and yet we are very wrong. It is only by the grace of God that He turned us around. Thank God for that. We mentioned yesterday that this vision is more than something that he heard and saw externally. He did hear the voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats." He heard it. And he really saw the righteous one. But he was blinded by what he saw. His eyes was blinded. But thank God, when his physical eyes were blinded by the light and the vision, yet his inner eye was opened by God. It pleased God to reveal his Son in me. So, dear brothers and sisters, vision is more than just sight and sound. Vision is a revelation. Is a revelation from above. Is the revelation of the Father concerning his Son. And that is the reality of vision. This young man Saul was a master of his own. He did things that were right in his own eyes. But there on the road to Damascus, he met his master for the first time. Of course, with his Jewish background, with his education under the feet of Gamaliel, he knew that God was his maker. But that mental understanding did not affect his life. He might know that God was his maker, and yet he lived as if he created himself. Not until that revelation came that he realized he is not his own master. He has a master in heaven. He has a Lord. And how he capitulated himself, surrendered himself completely to his master. "Lord, who are you? Lord, what shall I do? What do you want me to do? I'm now at your disposal. I realize that you created me with a purpose. I realize that I'm like a wild, undisciplined, unbroken ox. I need it to be broken, that I may do your work." Brothers and sisters, this is something that has to happen to every one of us. It is not enough just to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, however precious that may be. But you need to see more. You need to see that he is not only your Savior, your Redeemer, who has saved you from death to life, but he is at the same time your Master, your Lord. You are not only a believer, you are a disciple. Not only he belongs to you, you belong to Him. And it is but right for every one of us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is our reasonable service and spiritual worship. So I hope, dear brothers and sisters, that every one of us here who are saved by the grace of God through the blood of our Lord Jesus will also at the same time accept this Jesus who so loved us as your Lord and Master. Unfortunately, we find there are many who are saved, but not fully saved. Probably many of you have read that book, Against the Tide. It is about another young man who outwardly received Christianity but inwardly rejected Christ. A brilliant young man. He had his all future planned. And very likely he will be a success in whatever he set his heart on. But one day, when he heard the gospel, he knew in his heart from the very first evening, he knew in his heart that this is the truth. Jesus is the Savior. He should accept him as his Savior. But he didn't do that. And the only reason why he didn't do it is because he couldn't. He realized in his heart that if he should accept Jesus as his Savior, at the same time, he felt this Jesus had a claim upon his life. He will not be able to be his own master anymore. He cannot pursue his plan. So he waited. He struggled. But thank God, after a few days, while he was in his room praying, God showed him the blackness of his sins and the redness of the blood of the Lord Jesus. The love of Christ melt his heart. And there and then, he surrendered to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this should be our history. None of us should just believe on the Lord Jesus for our own good. We all should yield our life to this one who loved us so much as to give himself for us. How can we live for ourselves anymore? The love of Christ constrains us. Knowing that one who died for us, we died. And we live no more for ourselves, but to him who loved us and gave himself for us. And that's what happened on the road to Damascus. There, this young man received a revelation of the Son of God, the only begotten Son, the eternal Son of God, one with the Father, the exact image of the invisible God. The Creator of all things, including you and me, and also the head of the church, the body of Christ. But brothers and sisters, vision, if it's real vision, if it's really given by God, is not for our speculation, just for our contemplation. When a vision is given from above, there is a calling behind it. And at the same time, our God is the most practical God. Oftentimes we think that spiritual things are not practical. The more impractical you are, the more spiritual you become. That's a wrong concept. Actually, the more spiritual you are, the more practical you are. God does not waste His revelation on us just for us to have a sweet thought. When God gives revelation and vision, He means business. People who say they see vision, but their vision never turned into a vocation, we call them visionaries, dreamers, daydreamers. So if a vision comes from above, brothers and sisters, there is a calling behind it, calling us into that vision, so that that vision may be a part of our being. It is not something vague, abstract, floating. It is something that affects our day-to-day living. It gives us meaning of life, purpose of life, direction of life, strength of life, endurance of life, discipline of life. Vision has to become vocation. Vision is meant for vocation. And vocation is none other than the fulfillment of that vision. But of course, for vision to be converted into vocation, lots are involved. Many practical things, many dealings, many trials, many sufferings. It is only the cross that change, turn our vision into our vocation. if we reject the working of the cross in our life, we become visionaries. Never true, never real. So this is a principle before us. And now let's see how it applies to this young man. You know, on the road to Damascus, he saw the heavenly vision. And brothers and sisters, I believe that at that time, because of that vision, he was literally lifted out of earth into the third heaven. How that vision enlarged him. How that vision deepened his very understanding. Lift him out of earth into heaven. He met a universal man. The head is in heaven. The body fills all the earth. And if you have a vision of that universal man, you cannot be small anymore. You are enlarged, expanded. But thank God, at the same time, it reduced you to nothing, to very small. Why? Because you are just a member in that universal man. You are not that man at all. But now, the discipline begins. What shall I do, Lord? What do you want me to do? Here I am, at your disposal, ready. You know, this young man just saw that vision. Most likely, he fully expected the Lord would say, all right, get up, go and preach to the nations. This is your mission from now on. He got up, traveled all over the world, not only Asia, but Europe too, to preach the gospel, to accomplish his mission. He would do that. Because that's what he did before, in persecuting the disciples of the Lord, trying to wipe them out, not only in Jewish city, but even to the Gentile cities. Very thorough persecutor. So, brothers and sisters, being such a person before he met the Lord, naturally, while he was prostrating on the ground, and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He fully expected the Lord said, all right, do this and do that. And he will get up and do it. Now, if he did, you know what will happen? That vision will never become his vocation. He will be independent of the head. You give the order and leave the details with me. I'm well able to fulfill it. He will be independent of all the members of the body of Christ, as if he is the body. No, the Lord said, no. Rise up. Go to Damascus. And then it will be told to you what I want you to do. Another surprise. You know, dear brothers and sisters, when I think back of myself, on the day that I was saved, I was so grateful to Him. I was a young man, 15 years old, newly saved, full of zeal. And on the last day of that conference, as the custom of those days in revival meetings, the last day is always on consecration. And consecration at my time always means to consecrate yourself to be a preacher or a Bible woman. That's consecration. So I still can remember very vividly a huge map of China hang on the wall of the platform. And the preacher began to pound. Oh, if you love the Lord, think of how much the Lord has loved you and saved you. You should give yourself to His service. You can choose where you want to go to serve. I was a young man, full of flesh and blood, newly saved. I want to serve the Lord. Where should I go? I march up the platform, point my finger in Mongolia. That's where I want to go to serve. Why? Because Mongolia, to us Chinese, is the furthest, most difficult place to serve. And that's how I want to be there. Heroic. I cannot wait for God's command. Tell me what He wants me to do. I'm ready. I go ahead of Him. And don't laugh at me because I meant business. It was my last year in high school. During that year, I tried to collect everything concerning Mongolia. I want to know Mongolia. I set my heart upon going. And when I graduated from high school, I didn't want to go to college. It's a waste of 4 years. I must prepare myself to serve God in Mongolia. So I chose a Bible school, the best I knew, because I was very active in Christianity. I knew the professors. And I had all my plans set what I should do for God. Thank God, God smashed my plan. I've never been to Mongolia. He had His plan for me. It took a few years before I realize it. But brothers and sisters, here you find this young man, full of zeal, full of energy, full of plan, and even after he had given himself to God and be given that vision of the headship of Christ and the fellowship of the members of the body of Christ, he wouldn't understand it. It's theory to him. It's not reality to him. So the Lord dealt with him. You know, it's very hard for this young man. If you have gone through that, you know how hard it is. Go to Damascus. Wait until I send someone to tell you what I want you to do. He got up. His eyes were blind. He couldn't see. Helpless. He must be led into the city of Damascus. And there, on the street, in the house of Judas, he was there. 3 days, without eating, without drinking, just praying. He was fasting and praying, blind. In the city of Damascus, there was a man whose name was Ananias. We had never heard him before. This man, Ananias, was a pious man, according to law. And all the Jews in the city of Damascus could bear witness to his piety. But he was also a believer in Jesus Christ. And the Lord appeared to him in a vision. Ananias. Ananias said, "Lord, here am I." This was a man unknown to the world, and yet known by God. And he knew God. He knew the Lord Jesus. So when in the vision, God said, "Ananias." Ananias said, "Here I am." The Lord said, "Go to the street straight, to that house. There was a man, Saul. He was praying. Go, open his eyes." And Ananias said, "Lord, I heard this man. He was so famous. How he persecuted your people. And he came to this city to seize those who are yours, to bring them bound to Jerusalem to be judged." The Lord said, "You go. He is my elect vessel. He will bear witness for me before many nations, kings, and the Jews. And he will suffer much for me." You know, at the same time, Saul, while he was praying, he also saw in a vision a man came in, lay his hands on him, and opened his eyes. Dear brothers and sisters, the vision on the road to Damascus is not finished yet. It continues into the city. On the road to Damascus, he saw a universal man, overpowering man, a man that filled the whole universe. a man that even the gates of Hades shall not prevail against. But in that city, he was a little man, Ananias. Even though he was known in Damascus, he was unknown in other places. Not like Saul, well known, not only in Jerusalem, but even his fame went before him to Damascus. God used a little man to help a man greater than he. That's the way of God. Brothers and sisters, that's the way. Here you find the Lord is teaching Saul a lesson. You see the head. All right. That's the will of the head. Will you bow to it? You see the body. But it's not a theory. It's real. Now you see how the body works. God used a little man to give a future greater member in the body a message. That shall humble him. Brothers and sisters, when we see a heavenly vision, it lifted up to the third heaven. But we have to come down. We have to be reduced to the place that God has put us. Do not think that there's only God and you. You know, I often hear people say, I don't care about you, brothers and sisters. I do not care for anybody. It is my Lord and I. Very spiritual. Many years ago, our dear brother Watchman Nee, he went to England. That was in 38 or 39. And he went to visit an old man. At that time, that old man was in his 90s. And if I mention his name, probably many of you will know him. George Cutting. The one who wrote that booklet, Safety, Certainty, and Enjoyment. And that booklet has helped so many people. At that time, he was in his 90s. And he was in bed. He drifted in and out of consciousness. And our brother went to visit him, sat by his bedside, waiting for him to wake up. And while he woke up, he saw our brother. And you know what he said? He said, I cannot do without him, and he cannot do without me. And then he dripped back to unconsciousness. I cannot do without him. Well, we understand that. How can we do without our Lord? But he knew the Lord so well. He said, he cannot do without me. There is such a relationship between you and the Lord. You cannot do without the Lord, but the Lord cannot do without you. How much he needs you. You realize that? What an honor. And then Brother Nee, when he came back and when he told the story, he said, let's change it. Let's change it to our relationship with one another. True, our relationship with the Lord. I cannot do without Him, and He cannot do without me. Brothers and sisters, have you come to that place yet? Can you say, I cannot do without Him? Oh, you said, I can do many things without Him. But one day you will realize you cannot do anything without Him. But when will be the day when you realize He cannot do anything without you? Wonderful. Wonderful. But harder than that, when we say, I cannot do without you. You, another member of the body. We are members one of another. How can we do anything without the other members of the body of Christ? If you see the heavenly vision, you cannot be independent anymore. You cannot be independent of Christ the head. You cannot be independent of your brothers and sisters. The church is the body of Christ. This body fills the universe. It is the church universal. All the spiritual principles are in the church universal. But all these spiritual principles in the body universal had to be put into practice in the body local. In the place where you are. Where you are with your brothers and sisters. You are with them day by day. You are in such intimate relationship together. And that's where all the spiritual principles of the church universal is to be put into practice. And how it reduces you to the place where you should be. Even a little member, you need him. How we need one another. And this humbles us, in a sense. It reduces us to our place. And you know, when Ananias, thank God that he obeyed God, he went. He went to that house. He went in. And he saw Saul there, blind, praying. He laid his hands on him and said, Saul, brother, you know, these two men could never meet. Because this young man Saul came to Damascus to seize those who are of the way, who are the believers, the disciples of the Lord. And Ananias was the target. They were enemies. If they met, one must die. They cannot see each other. And here Ananias went to this man as if offer himself to him. Why? Because it is the Lord. The Lord told him to do that. He loved the Lord so much, he's willing to sacrifice his life. He's willing to go to his arch enemy because he believed in the Lord. Saul, brother, I believe that there is no sound sweeter than that to Saul's ear at that time. You, my enemy, you, the target of my search, you whom I come to seize, to ban, and to bring to Jerusalem to be judged. You call me brother? It must melt his heart. Oh, brothers and sisters, how sweet is the sound, brother. You know, some people don't want to be called brother. They want to call Mr. or Doctor. But there is no sweeter name than brother, sister. We were unknown to each other. We even could be enemies to each other. But it is the Lord. He brings us together as brothers, sisters. Saul, brother, he lays his hands on Saul. The one who appeared to you on the road, Jesus, send me to open your eyes and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why lay hands on him? Saul was supposed to lay hands on Ananias. But if he laid hands on Ananias, Ananias was finished. But instead, Ananias lay hands on Saul. Unite him into the body of Christ. We are one. We are no longer enemies. In Christ, we are one. No one can separate us from our head nor from each other in the body. Oh, brothers and sisters, that's the practice of the vision. Have you met the little man yet? Or do you want only to meet that universal man? So that you may be floating in the third heaven. Unless you come down to earth. Where you are. With your brothers and sisters. Sometimes we hear people say, oh, I love all the God's people in the world. But I cannot love that brother with me. If we cannot love the brother whom you can see, how can you love the brothers whom you do not see? How can you love the Lord that you do not see? if we are not one with our brothers and sisters. In where you are, always at odds, always unfriendly, even not speaking to each other, avoid each other, accuse each other, and yet you say you love all God's people. Yes, I love people in London, because many years I haven't been there. That's vocation. Our vocation is to obey the Lord. Whether it is against our will, our wish, to the point of our life, obey. He is the head. Our vocation is to be one with our brothers and sisters, to show that unity where we are, so that that spiritual principle of the oneness of the body of Christ may be manifested. Ananias put his hands upon Saul. Saul, brother, God sent me to open your eyes. And when Saul opened his eyes, you know who he saw. The first one he saw was Ananias. He saw his brother. He didn't see his enemy. He saw his brother. I wonder if he just got up and embraced him. You know, once when I was in India, some brothers sent me off at a station. We all got on the train, and before I left, we all knelt down on the train and prayed. And after the prayer, a huge brother suddenly embraced me. I was shocked. He showed his love towards me. Wonderful. And be filled with the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, the ointment fall upon Aaron's head, flowing down to his beard, and it flows down even to the skirt of his garment. That's the picture. When our Lord Jesus ascended on high, the Father anointed him with the Holy Spirit, made him Christ and Lord. And that anointment, that Holy Spirit, came down on the day of Pentecost. I wonder if that's the beard. And it continued to flow to cover the whole body. As long as you are united to the body, you receive the Holy Spirit. Saul rose up, ate, strengthened, and what did he do? He went in and out with the brothers in Damascus. He's not a loner. He does not just go out on his own to fulfill his mission. He's with the brothers, proclaiming that Jesus is a son of God. How can he do that? Because on the road to Damascus, the Father was pleased to reveal his son in him. So he went to the synagogue and began to proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. And then, of course, we knew he went to the Arabian desert. And then he spent some time there. I wonder whether he was reading the Old Testament under the new light of Christ. And then he came back. And with power, he reasoned that Jesus is the Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, wherever this man went, he sought fellowship. When he left Damascus in a basket, he went to Jerusalem. Do you know what he wanted to do more than anything else? He wanted to have fellowship with fellow believers. But everybody avoided him. Here came this man. Another trick. Nobody believed him. Until the good man, son of comfort, Barnabas, believed him. Led him to Peter. And then he went in and out with the brothers in Jerusalem. Throughout his life, brothers and sisters, he practiced what he saw. He not only preached what he saw, he practiced what he saw. So, dear brothers and sisters, that's what we must be. Do not become visionaries. Talk about that vision, but never be in that vision. The vision is meant that you be in the vision, and the vision is in you. It is your vocation. There's a calling there. Whenever a vision is given, a revelation is given, there's always a calling there. You remember Isaiah, when he went to the temple and he saw the vision of the one on the throne. His train filled the temple, and seraphim crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And immediately he realized how unclean he was. "I'm a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips." He was a prophet. And he was cleansed by the fire from the altar. Then he heard a voice, "Whom shall we send? Who will go for us?" According, "Here am I, send me." Brothers and sisters, a vision always comes with a calling. Very practical. In Acts chapter 9, the Lord said, "This is an elect vessel of mine. In chapter 22, he says, "He has been chosen to be a servant and a witness." And chapter 26, he was to witness what he has seen and heard, and what he will be shown later on. And he must suffer much for the Lord. Brothers and sisters, so he says in his testimony, "Whereupon, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." God has graced me, even a blasphemer, a persecutor, but I did it in ignorance. But God have mercy upon me and reveal his Son in me. He has given me that heavenly vision, Christ, all and in all, the church, the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. Whereupon, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Why double negative? For emphasis' sake. It is easy to disobey, but he obeyed. And he obeyed fully. Look at his life. What a transformation. How faithful he was. He was always under the headship of Christ, led by the Spirit of God, did nothing on his own, leaning upon the Lord. Suffer much for the Lord's sake. How he fulfilled his mission, not only in Asia, across the Aegean Sea into Europe, proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, not only with his word but with his life, and eventually martyred for the one who called him faithful to the very end. Dear brothers and sisters, the Lord expects the same with us. None of us is accepted. He has graced us by giving us the heavenly vision. He has called us to be his witness, living martyrs for him. Are we obedient? May the Lord help us. Dear Lord, what can we say? You love us so much. You give your all to us. You have your hands upon us. Where else can we go? What else can we do? Oh Lord, accept us in deep humility. We ask that thou wilt accept us and make us vessels of thy name, of thy testimony. May our will be done in each one of us. May your kingdom come. May your name be honored. Thank you, Lord. In the name of our Lord Jesus.